Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome tonight. The aim is this is supposed to be like a seminar, not a lecture, so it's easier if we're not scattered too far around the church. I'm going to pray, and then you should have a copy of a paper that I've prepared for tonight. And if you have a Bible, we will look a little bit at Bible, but we might take some of that for granted. But if you want to just keep track of things, you might just need to have a Bible to refer to. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and all that we've done. Thank you for time to pause and reflect and learn together. Thank you for your word, the Bible, and thank you for the Lord Jesus. Please help us as we think and reflect on this issue of prophecy, as we try and be people that are students of your word, but also open to your ongoing voice. Please guide and teach us as a church and also as individuals so that we might be better equipped to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this evening stems out of the series I've been doing in 1 Corinthians, as you know, most of you, and just recently we finished the series, or we finished the section at least in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, which focuses on spiritual gifts, and prophecy is one of those. It's probably fair to say that the gifts that are mentioned in chapters 12 to 14 are not all classically spiritual gifts, but prophecy is one of the ones that draws a lot of attention, particularly in chapter 14. So what I'm going to do is I'll just try and give you, I've entitled this Some Guidelines, because I think in churches there are a lot of different ways of handling prophecy, of even understanding what prophecy is. So I'm not suggesting that this is the be-all and end-all, but these are some things that I think might be helpful, sort of rails, if you think of a train image, rails to run on, some sort of just general framework around the whole issue. Sometimes people get a little bit worried about the prophetic, particularly if you've got a very conservative theology and you think that Scripture is all that we need, and so anything that's beyond Scripture or above Scripture or added to Scripture, that starts to set people feeling a little bit uneasy, and the prophetic can be a bit like that. So it's helpful to have guidelines, I think. So what I'd like to do is I'm just going to go through this paper, engage with questions as best we can, and see where that leads us. I'm going to have to speak into this because a number of people have asked if this would be recorded and put on our website, but I didn't start out thinking I was going to be speaking a lot from here. I thought it would be a bit more like a, you know, interactive. So hopefully with that in mind, we can still have interaction. So first of all, let's just look at a few scriptures. I suppose my guiding principle on this is from 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, where Paul says, "Those who prophesy speak to people for their strengthening, encouragement and comfort." Just one sentence in the midst of that long chapter, but it implies, therefore, that prophecy is for very positive reasons. All of those are synonyms, if you like, with that strand that runs through 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 of building up the church, of edifying, strengthening, encouraging, comforting. Now, if we look at some of the helpful scriptures, there's a typo in the first one. That should be Deuteronomy 18, verses 14 to 22, not verse 2. So that's at the end of Deuteronomy 18, where God is telling Moses that there will come another prophet and even a series of prophets who will be able to speak God's word to the people. And at the end it says, so verse 20, "But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods must be put to death." So it's quite a serious issue, isn't it, from the Old Testament. And you may say to yourselves, now this is a very, very apposite statement. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? In other words, how do we know if a prophet is from God? Moses is told, if what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, That is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. So a little test. Amos 3:7. So just one verse. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. Now, throughout the Old Testament, there are huge chunks of the Old Testament that are prophetic. We know Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc. And there's a sense here from a verse like that that God speaks through those prophets, warning his people time and time again what his plans are. So we leave the Old Testament with that very few references. We won't look at 1 Corinthians 12 or 14 because those should be fresh in your mind, and we'll refer to them a little bit through the seminar. But if you go to Ephesians 4, this is one of my key areas for thinking, not just about prophecy, but thinking about ministry in general. So it's not the whole 16 verses, but the main section is from verse 7 onwards. So to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's the idea that in 1 Corinthians is referred to as spiritual gifting. So each has been given grace as God has given it. In 1 Corinthians, it's each has been given gifts. And then he goes on to talk about the ascended Christ. And pick it up. It was verse 11. It was he that is the ascended Christ. So Christ who had descended to earth, lived, died, rose again, and then ascended. It was he, verse 11, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, etc. So similar type of theology, not surprisingly, similar author, but focused here on the office, if you like, or the role of the leader. Very well-known four or five roles there: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. I think the key there is what they're given to the church for, which is to prepare God's people so that the body of Christ, that's the church, is edified, is strengthened. That's the same sort of idea, isn't it? And then finally, just a couple of verses from 1 Thessalonians. Just tiny, tiny little reference right at the end of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. So Paul is again saying, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. So just a couple of little statements there about listening to prophecies and treating them appropriately. Now, just with those few verses, and there could be a whole lot more we could refer to, but just with those few verses in the background, let's press on. And what I'll do is I'll go through this first section and then stop and see where we've got to and ask if there are any questions. So what is prophecy? Here's a working definition from Wayne Grudem. Grudem's a theologian. Not only did he write a book called Systematic Theology, he's written a book called On Prophecy, which just I think is called The Gift of Prophecy. Prophecy is bringing a message from God on a given subject at a given time by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It involves telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. Prophecy occurs when a revelation from God is reported in a person's merely human words. Now, it doesn't look terribly controversial, that, but what is helpful is just to have it clarified in your mind that it's a message from God. It's usually situational. It's in intelligible language, and it's given by the Holy Spirit. So it should imply that you can understand it, hence Paul's big argument in 1 Corinthians 14 about intelligibility. And it has the hopefully the benefit of building up the church. So at St Alfred's, we believe God still speaks to us, and we're eager that people prophesy, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39, so that both individuals and the church can be built up. Now, the purpose of prophecy, therefore, is we believe God speaks authoritatively through the scriptures. That is never under any question in what we're talking about. That's given as a bedrock. But God may speak also through prophecy. That is, he may speak spontaneously to a person who is listening to his spirit something for that moment. And the primary purpose will be to build up the church. The church being made up of the individuals in the church. And this can come when a prophecy is given to an individual or to the church as a whole. Generally speaking, it's not about predicting the future. So although the Old Testament prophets often were looking towards a distant horizon, prophesying something that was about to happen, particularly around the 8th century before Christ, and they were predicting the exile, they're looking into the future. Generally speaking, the prophetic in the church is not telling you what's going to happen to you. It's not like a horoscope or the Oracle of Delphi, where you would come and say, am I going to get this job that I've applied for? That sort of thing. But it will be something for the building up of you or the church in a general sense. So some biblical guidelines. The gift of prophecy is to be desired and sought after. Comes through very clearly in 1 Corinthians 14. Gifts like prophecy are given for the good of others and not a proof of spiritual maturity. Chapter 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Isn't that Paul's big argument with the Corinthians, that they seem to have sort of thought, oh, God's given us this gift or that gift, and so therefore I'm much more mature than the Apostle Paul. Prophecy is to be orderly and not out of control. You get that in the second half of 1 Corinthians 14. That's really in contrast to some ancient religious practices where the idea of prophecy was associated with uncontrolled behavior, and sort of they call it ecstasy, and the mystery cults that people might just be completely out of control, whirling dervishes, if you've ever seen those, that sort of thing. Christian prophets who are prompted by the Holy Spirit are actually able to control their speaking. Our prophecy is not to be despised, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5. And prophecy is to be tested or evaluated, as we see in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 29 to 32, and is also in 1 Thessalonians 5, and is implied in Deuteronomy 18. Let me just pause there and just see if there are any questions thus far. Yes, so the question is, what exactly does the word built up mean, or build up in relation to prophecy? How is that different from anything else we do? I suppose that's it is a general word. It's a word that comes from construction, isn't it? That we're building something, making something stronger. And I think when you're a Christian, when you're a church, churches are very fragile. All the New Testament churches were extraordinarily fragile, theologically and organisationally. I think modern day churches are pretty fragile as well, and most Christians are. We appear strong at times. And so if God speaks a word to us through something prophetic, that could be just what we need for that moment, for that day, for that season in our life, and or that church might need that. And so therefore the corporate spirit of the place can be strengthened, or the individual. That's not to deny the regular teaching of Scripture also does that, or just the general wisdom of Christian brothers and sisters speaking godly wisdom to one another can't do that. It's not presuming that prophecy is the only means of building up. Yes, so the question is about the control, and
Yes, so to agree with you, yes, the prophet guided by the Spirit would be able to stop and should be able to think carefully about the words. Yeah, they're not out of control. So let's just look at this next little section, prophesying in church meetings. So again, just some guidelines. So all things are to be done in order and in a fitting way. That's the end of 1 Corinthians 14, isn't it? If you have a prophecy, pray to see whether it is to be given publicly, whether it's to be given at this time. We'll come back to this a little bit later. And if you're at all uncertain, then speak to one of the leaders of that gathering. And I think this is courtesy. It's also humility, isn't it? Just acknowledging you are under authority of someone who's been put in a position of authority. I think it's helpful to use qualifying language, such as, I think the Lord might be saying, or I have a sense from God that. I'm pretty uncomfortable when people say, God says. I'm even more uncomfortable if they say, thus speaketh the Lord. That suggests they haven't moved out of the 16th century. But I think when you add that sort of gentle qualifying language, you're adding room to whatever you're giving to the person or the church that allows them to receive or move or respond. If you say, or I say, God says, there's no room. And it's either yes or no. Now, I've had situations where people have spoken like that, either naively or with great conviction, but I find it unhelpful. I think it's a very rare person who would have that sense of absolute confidence that what they've got is exactly is from God and is exactly what God wants to give out. And I just think it adds a dimension of humility to the method of giving it out, even if you are absolutely sure. It adds a dimension of humility if you use a phrase something like that. The content then of prophecy should, I think, follow the guidelines of 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3, that is, it should be for the edification, encouragement and comfort of the church and the individual. Now, if the content includes more specific guidance or rebuke, then it should be cleared with the senior minister or a staff member or someone in authority before giving it. You know, if you get something in your head that you think God is saying something that's really quite disturbing for this person or this group or this ministry, then it's a very weighty matter to give it out. Hence my previous point about, I think God might be saying we're completely on the wrong track, or, you know, we really need to take stock here and change. The person prophesying should avoid excessive emotion, haranguing language, judgmentalism, repetition, or being overly long. That's coming back to the control thing. And, you know, if something is given prophetically with a huge amount of emotion, it can border on manipulation, and it can be quite damaging. And that can happen in churches where someone might be seen as having a prophetic gifting and just gets a little bit skewy over time and can get a bit out of control. So that's where leadership is important, that they work under the leaders. Now, any questions about any of that? Okay, let's turn the page. So this section, for those listening via the internet, is headed Giving a Prophecy and some guidelines about giving out a prophecy. Now, it's helpful, I think, to recognise that there are three aspects to prophecy. First of all is revelation, that is, hearing what God is saying. And different people hear God in different ways, and you all sitting here might represent those different ways. It could be you hear God actually saying something that we might call grammatical English. You know, you hear a sentence or a phrase, or you hear words that add up to something. It could be that you are directed to Scripture, and for some reason you get this sense that this bit of Scripture is got special relevance for someone or some setting or the church. It could be that you hear God through dreams, and you have a sense from your dream that God is saying something. Notoriously difficult dreams, particularly if you read the dreams in the Bible, but some people are gifted in that way. It could be vaguer than that. It could be simply an impression. You just have this sense, and people feel that sense or have that sense in different ways, sometimes quite physically, sometimes in their mind, sometimes it's hard to even describe what that sense is, other than it's a sense that God is saying something. So there's the revelation. You have this sense, or you've heard something. Very occasionally people talk about hearing God speak, the sort of a sense of not a voice that others can hear, but something that has happened internally. Then there's a second stage, which is, now what do I do with this? So first of all, revelation. Secondly, interpretation. What does this mean? Remember the stories in Daniel, where Daniel gets these dreams, and you know, the kings come to him, Nebuchadnezzar and Balthazar. What can you interpret this for us? You know, and he had that gift of interpretation. And then finally, application. So revelation, interpretation, application. What do I do with this message? And there are a number of possibilities. Should this be given out publicly? Should this be given privately? Should it not be given at all? It's just for me to know for some reason. Should it be something that's to stimulate prayer? Now, at each step, wisdom is required. And so you need to have a sort of spiritual wisdom to know, at the first step, is this God speaking? You need to have a wisdom to understand at the second step, what does it mean? Particularly if you get messages that are in the form of dreams or impressions or things that are not clear English, you know. And then in the third step, great wisdom to know what to do. Because there's quite a risk, isn't there, in giving out a prophetic message. There's a risk for you as the person, there's a risk for the person receiving it. So here are some guidelines further then on when you believe you've received a word, that first step. Putting all these three steps into practice, I probably should say. So when you believe you've received a word from God, what should you do? First of all, ask God whether you should speak it out. Don't assume that because you've received some revelation from God that you have permission to share it. It could be on the odd occasion that God is just asking you to act a little bit like a watchman on the tower. Here's something, pray. Just keep it to yourself. But that may not necessarily be the case. So, second point, sometimes God reveals things to someone that are not to be shared. So that's what I'm saying. Is the prophecy for you? Is God speaking to you about yourself? Or is it for someone else? Or is it for the church? And then ask God when you should speak it out, if at all. Timing is important. You can follow up some of those little scriptures. So secondly, get permission to, if you have a sense that it should be given more widely, then get permission to speak from those who are in authority. Hebrews 13 there, obey your leaders and submit to their authority, etc. Now it is helpful if you can warn one of the leaders in advance that you think you have something from God. And it's also helpful to write it down so it can be read and prayed about. It's not always possible to do that, but it is helpful if that can be done. And the more serious, I suppose, it is, the more significant it is, the more helpful it is to have it written down, not only for the giving it out, but for the referring back to it later. So that when people go, what exactly did God say? And you, if you've got it written down, you can reconsider it later. Thirdly, then, know the difference between revelation, interpretation, and application. It is possible to have an accurate revelation, but a wrong interpretation. Only give out what the Lord gives you. Don't add to it, therefore. The application may be to pray. It may be that you don't actually give it out. And if you are guided to give out something from God, then you do that with due humility. And then the last step is you leave the results to God. So once delivered, either to the leaders or to a person or to the church, then if you're the person who's brought it, your job is done. God's given you something, you've given it to the appropriate person. You can stand back. And the results are now up to God. And just remember, you could have got it wrong, so remain humble. Now, that last step is actually hard to do. Because if you have a strong sense that God has given you something, it is almost inevitable that you are emotionally committed to that message. It's very hard to then give it and let it go. But that's where the humility comes in and the working under leadership comes in. Now, anyone want to ask anything there? So the question from Doug, just so I'm repeating this, is if I don't know the person very well, do I have the right to prophesy or do I need to earn the right to prophesy? First of all, I don't like the language of the right to prophesy. I think the New Testament talks about it as a gift. So I think I'd steer away from that. But secondly, if you're asking about the sort of pastoral interaction with people that you don't know, so someone comes into St. Alfred's, you have some sense as you're just looking at them, passing the peace, sharing coffee after the service, oh, God wants to say something to you. That's when I would be very circumspect in the language that you deliver that. You might go up and say, first of all, introduce yourself, maybe explain, look, this is not my normal behaviour, if it isn't. Tell them, give them the freedom, just to, if this makes no sense to you, feel free to let it go completely. I just have a gentle sense that God might be saying something, da-da-da. But if that doesn't have any relevance to you, please don't take that. I think that would be okay. If they hightail it out of the church in the next 1 minute, you know you've not done it quite so right. There is some sense about that, particularly in chapter 14, but in chapter 12, when he asks, do all prophesy, do all speak in tongues, the implication there is no, you know, and that the body, the imagery of the body there is that there are different parts to the body, not every bit does the same job, but all are needed. But your comment that, is it freer? Could it be freer? Yeah, that's right. That's verse 26 in 1 Corinthians 14. That's exactly right. Yeah, look, that's possible. And we would love to know what church looked like in those days. What did it mean, you know, when he says, when you come together, you bring a song or literally a psalm. Did that actually mean a psalm? Or does it mean just any song? A revelation. What sort of revelation are we talking about here? A tongue, an interpretation of a tongue, etc. We just don't know. We keep wondering what that early church did. But you would be a little bit naive to think we should just do what they did, because they obviously didn't do everything right. Hence, 1 Corinthians got written. So it's quite a test of wisdom and leadership to know how do we conduct ourselves as church so that the body is built up. And I suppose if that's the principle, whether you're Anglican or Catholic or whatever denomination you are, if the general aim is to try and build up God's people, then that can probably be done in quite a number of different ways and in different contexts. Also, the size makes a difference. You know, if you're a house church of 20 people, you probably can be a bit more informal and spontaneous. If you're a church of 1,000 people, you can't. It's just how things work. Okay, if we turn to the next page, which is page 3, and this is headed Responding to Prophecy, Some Guidelines. So first of all, spoken prophecy. So when a prophecy is spoken out in a worship service or a small group or some other setting, the response will depend on the nature of the prophecy. And it's up to the leader of the meeting, that is the service leader or a small group leader, to determine the response. It's appropriate for the leader to pray that people will respond, and it may be that there is an invitation to come and talk and pray after the meeting is finished. So even in saying that, you can see that different small groups, different churches might respond in different ways depending on what the local leadership thinks is fitting and orderly. You know, what works for a church in Blackburn North might not work for a church in Korea. You know, it's not to say we're doing it right and they're doing it wrong. What works for a small group of 10 people might not work for a church gathering of 200 people. But you see that what I'm trying to say there is the leaders need to know, what do we do with this? If the leader thinks the prophecy is wrong or inappropriate, they must say that immediately so that the congregation or group are not left confused. Now, this is a very difficult thing to do. I've had it happen once to me in a public setting where someone spoke out as if from the Lord, and I had to say from the platform with the microphone, that is not right. Please stop that. The reason is if I didn't want the congregation to take what was being said on board as being from God, because it wasn't, and it needed me to say it to reassure everybody. But then you've got a difficulty, you've got a pastoral problem. So if this were to happen, the leader would then speak to the person who's given the prophecy after the gathering and explain why they felt the prophecy was wrong or inappropriate. This is in line with testing and maintaining order. Now, just to underscore that a little bit, it may not be that what has been said is wrong in a sense of right and wrong. It just may be inappropriate, unhelpful, not edifying, that sort of thing. So you need to be a little bit on your toes and a bit wise about that. And that's partly what leaders do and what pastors do, is to guard the flock. Because people can get confused quite easily. If the prophecy is tricky pastorally or theologically, it would be best for the leader to ask that it be written down and not spoken out at the meeting. This then gives other leaders time to weigh it up and discern God's leading. So, you know, if someone says, look, I just have this sense that, you know, there's someone in our group who's in grievous sin and I need to put that out there in the meeting. You know, if you're the small group leader, you might think, I don't think this would be very helpful. Could you write that down for me? I'm going to talk about that with my assistant leader, and we'll work out what to do. Now, you might be in quite strong agreement with the person. There might be someone in the group who's in grievous sin, and they do need to hear a word from the Lord to pull them back from the precipice. But it might not be this method. This might not actually help. So that's where the prophetic message might be inappropriate. And you're exercising your gift as a leader to decide whether that's a good thing or not in how to deliver it. That's that application issue that I raised before. That's even more important if it's for the church. You know, some churches get a sense that we should be doing more on this area of ministry, and we're not, you know, we're just not doing more, and people can build up a head of steam, and we should be doing more for the, pick a group, the poor, the teenagers, the single mothers, whatever group you want, and people can get very enthusiastic or very committed to that. And if someone sort of puts out this sense that God is saying we should be, it can come over as something quite judgmental and quite unhelpful, rather than go through a process of discernment and testing. So that's spoken prophecy. You often don't get much warning of those sorts of things. So it's hard sometimes to know how to do this sort of guiding in the moment. Secondly, written prophecy. So written prophecy will be given to the senior minister of the church, who will share it as he or she sees fit, possibly with staff or other leaders. In an Anglican setting, it might be wardens, parish council, other leaders. And the aim is to test the prophecy and seek God's guidance what to do. I've occasionally got things unsolicited in the mail, handwritten sometimes. Just saying this is what God is saying to you as a church. It's hard to know what to do with those sorts of things. But it's appropriate. It's better if it's sent to me with the person saying who they are, because then I can go back and talk to them. I've even received things from interstate. I remember receiving something from Western Australia for your church, and two pages of a prophetic message. Hard to know what to do with that. A person or group giving a written prophecy must trust the authority of the leaders and should not feel personally rejected if the leaders, after praying, choose not to do anything with the prophecy. That goes back to my point that once you've given it over to the appropriate leaders, your job is done. And it's not personal. This is very sometimes very difficult, particularly if you're part of a church, you've come to your leader, you've given it, and you're waiting now to see what they're going to do. And if they do nothing, well, what is that all about then? You've just got to trust your leaders in that situation. If deemed appropriate, the senior minister or another designated leader will make the prophecy known in the church and ask God to direct the outcome. So it could be that this written prophecy has been prayed about, sought God's leading on, and then the leadership decides, yep, we're going to give this out and ask God to show us what to do. Now, responding individually, so third section. So if you hear a prophecy given out, you hear some revelation from God given out, and you think it's for you, then it's a good idea to speak to the leader after the service or after the small group meeting, and then to pray and ask God to confirm that to you. And then if you're certain it's from God, then there is no... If you hear something and you, in your spirit, you go, that is for me and that is from God, you have no room to move. You must obey. No one has sort of forced you to own that as for you from God. If it's in you, then God is speaking to you, and you then must obey whatever you believe God is saying to you. And thank God for what has said to you and act on it. I'm a standing testimony to this, because I can tell you, and I've told this to anyone who's asked me, I never wanted to be a minister, ever. I wanted to go to Bible college to learn the Bible and teach the Bible, but I didn't want to be a minister. I'm only a minister because I felt God speak to me. And once that happened, what could I do? If you wrestle with God, you lose. That's my experience. It just leaves you uncomfortable. Yeah, that's right. That's why I walk with a limp. Yeah. Now, but listening for yourself still, it may be the revelation the person has given is accurate, but their interpretation is wrong. So listen carefully to the revelation first. Don't be gullible. Test everything and weigh it up. If you're unsure, then speak to a leader and ask them to help you discern. You know, if you're in a season of life where you're really wanting God to speak to you about a particular issue and something is said at church, you know, you are vulnerable to some extent. And you might be, you know, all your antennae are up and you hear a few words and you grab onto it. So you just have to be a little bit sensible about these things. If you're not ready to speak to a leader, speak to a Christian friend who's in the church with you or in the group, growth group with you, who might know a little bit about what you're praying about, and go, look, I heard that person say such and such. Do you think that's for me? Etc. That's a bit about testing. If something is spoken, so the last point here, if something is spoken that is difficult for you, but you have a sense that it's for you, but it's got emotional content around it, or it's got some sort of, it's just difficult for whatever reasons, then again I'd speak to a leader and or a Christian friend. Be careful not to despise the prophecy or the person who took the risk of giving it out. It could be that they have taken a huge risk in giving this difficult word out, and if it's for you, then that leaves you in the difficult position with God, knowing what to do. Now let me just pause there and ask for any further feedback or reflections or questions. So the question is, if something was important, might two or three or more people get the same message? There does seem to be at times that happens. I mean, I'm hearing some high-level sort of prophetic words about Australia at the moment, and that seems to be coming from a couple of different sources. Hard to know exactly what that means. If it's a more personal thing, if you heard two or three different people say things to you along the same line and you knew they weren't colluding, you'd start to wonder, now, is this God speaking to me? Yeah. Yeah, there's nothing specific in the scriptures as far as I know, unless someone can correct me. Yeah, I certainly had two or three different people telling me over probably a period of 2 years who didn't know the other people certain things about me and my direction in ministry. And that started to, this was after I was ordained. So that started to make me wonder, is God up to something here? And I'm sitting on a few things at the moment where I'm sort of hearing different things from different people and just waiting. Doing the testing, yeah. It's the same sort of situation as the spoken one, where you've almost had to close something down that's happening in front of you in public, but this one's a little bit more, you've got a bit more time to respond. So I think out of just courtesy, but also I think it's helpful for people who are learning to hear God, that if on reflection others think, either A, this wasn't from God, or B, yes, this was from God, but we don't think it's appropriate to give out. It helps them learn. Because often I think people who are hearing things from God feel quite uncertain about what to do with it. If they've got that humble spirit, they're not arrogantly putting it out. So it helps them learn if the leaders can say why they didn't give it out. So they go, oh, I did hear correctly, but they chose not to give it out because they didn't think it would be helpful at this moment, or they're going to keep it for another, see if any confirmation comes from another direction. Please feel free to assist me here. I don't know of any prophets course in the Anglican Church of Australia. The one that I know of by sort of secondhand, but probably a little bit better than secondhand, is that when John Wimber started the Vineyard movement in the 1980s out of Fuller Seminary in California, and then it became a church, although they didn't call it that, they wanted to be trendy, so it was a movement. Eventually, some people popped up out of the woodwork who were prophets. The most well-known one at the time was Paul Cain. And Paul was this, I think he would have been maybe 50 plus or 60 plus single man who had been in the wilderness for 20 or 30 years, who had earlier in his life had a prophetic ministry and God had had sort of pulled him out of it and hidden him away. He was looking after an elderly mother. God said to him, before your mother dies, I will restore this ministry. I may not have the details correct here. His mother was already in her 70s, I think. So he thought, oh, well, this isn't going to last long. His mother lived until her 90s. And eventually he met up with John Wimber and became part of the extended sort of vineyard ministry. And he came out to Australia. My memory is I first heard him in the mid to late 80s, and he was on a different planet to everybody else that we heard speak. We didn't understand Paul Kane. And he then attracted, I suppose, the other people who moved in the prophetic and brought them under the umbrella covering of John Wimber. The other group that got involved in this were known as the Kansas City Prophets. And it was there that what might be a school or a course or a training ground began under the auspices of the Vineyard movement. If any of you know the name Mike Bickle, he was the leader of the Kansas City church that came under John and his leadership. I'm not 100% sure where all of that is up to right this minute. John Paul Jackson was one of the other prophets involved in that network. And that network still exists. Ken Fish is a part of that to some extent. Ken's been here. That's why I say it's not quite completely one arm's distance removed. I have a little bit of knowledge of this more personally. Thanks, Ruth. Yeah, that's right. So Stairway might be the closest place someone might go to get some training in this sort of area. I suppose this is a sort of lower level type. The people like Paul Kane and others that I was talking about, they're sort of the office of prophet. I'll tell you a funny story that I read in Jack Deere. Was part of this team of speakers. Jack is an Old Testament professor from Dallas Seminary. He was a cessationist. Gifts of the Spirit stopped in the early church. And his world was turned upside down by Paul Kane, the Vineyard people. Anyway, he became one of the speakers of the Vineyard team. When I heard Jack speak, I thought, ah, because I was a theological student at this stage, I thought, here's someone who speaks my language. And he was so measured and so knowledgeable, and yet he believed that God was still speaking. So, and it had completely upset his theological framework. And you can read about it in Surprised by the Voice of God and a couple of his other ones. And he's written a little book called A Beginner's Guide to Prophecy. And this is where I read that he was on the platform with Paul Kane and I think John Wimber in Perth. And it was an evening meeting, and Paul was the main speaker that evening. They all were taking turns doing things. And apparently, when Jack would speak, he would teach the Bible. When Paul would speak, he'd talk about God, and then he'd do prophetic things. And this night in Perth, Paul got up there, and he was terrible, according to Jack. Nothing was happening. There was just there was no revelation. Paul was, you know, he could hardly speak clearly. It was just terrible. And the Vineyard were getting a bad name in Australia because they were taking the task by Sydney Diocese, as you can imagine. And so they needed to put on they needed to really show what this was all about and look reasonable and sound good. So when they put Paul Kane on the platform, they were taking a huge risk. Anyway, the next day, Jack says he and Paul were walking along the beach, and he said, well, what was that all about last night, Paul? What happened? And Paul said, I'm just a silly old man, and God reminds me every so often. And they were at a leaders' meeting later that day, and the pastor of the church in Perth who brought them over, taken a huge risk by putting his name to their name, he came into the meeting room in a hotel somewhere, and he was furious. He said, what? Last night was just appalling. I'm getting such a lot of pushback from people. And Paul Kane was in the room, and John Wimber and Jack Deere were there. And Paul said, can I just speak to you privately for a moment? So they went into the bedroom or something, closed the door. And Jack looks at John Wimber, and John just smiled, said, just wait a moment, just wait. And apparently 20 minutes later, they came out of the room. The guy hugs Paul Kane, says, thank you so much, and walks out of the room. And Jack D is mystified, wondering, what is going on here? I have no idea what is going on. And apparently Paul had taken this chap into the room and said, this is what God wants to say to you about your ministry. And apparently this guy was walking a very thin line in terms of his holiness and his ministry, and Paul revealed all sorts of things that he said, I didn't want to reveal this to anybody, didn't want to humiliate you, but God is merciful, God's giving you a second chance, effectively. And this guy realized, this guy's the real deal, you know. He was speaking stuff that nobody knew. So, yeah, so there are people out there that are still around, but that's very, very high level to exactly what Daniel said. You know, we're just talking about, you know, you as a normal Christian, an ordinary person who's reading your Bible, living life, you can maybe have a sense of what God's saying. You're part of a church, and what do you do about it? Yeah, that's a good question. So word of knowledge and prophecy. It's very difficult, isn't it, to know what a word of knowledge is and what prophecy is. So I take them to be a little bit on a continuum, and I wouldn't be confident to know, is this bit of revelation from God technically a word of knowledge, or is it technically a prophecy? And in the end, I don't lose any sleep over that. If it's God speaking, then I think the principles here still apply, whether it's a word of knowledge or the prophetic. So here are five ways to test. Because remember in 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul says two or three prophets are to speak and others are to weigh, I think is the verb there, to weigh. In other places it's to test. It might be to discern. It has the sense of discerning. So here's some suggestions, some guidelines on what we do here. So test the prophecy against Scripture, first of all. There shouldn't be any conflict with Scripture, and if there is, then you should disregard the prophecy. Now, this one is so, so obvious, but don't you get sick and tired of the prophecies about when the world is going to end? Who, Doug, you sent me one in an email the other day. You know, a certain number of moons have got to line up and then the world is going to end. I mean, you test that against Scripture and you go, what are they? What? So you never lose any sleep over anything that is in conflict with Scripture. Second point, prophecy may add focus to a section of Scripture or even a verse. It may sort of put a spotlight on something. Listen to God and weigh it up. Check it against the context or the Bible as a whole to ensure there's nothing in conflict. So that's a sort of check against sort of proof texting and taking things completely out of what it might have meant. Sometimes you might need a word from the Lord, as in, Lord, just give me a scripture that I can hold on for today. But you want to just be, you know, biblically literate enough to know that you're reading it sort of consistently with what it originally meant. And if you're uncertain that your reading of scripture is correct and sound, then talk to a church leader. Because it may be that you've got hold of a piece of a scripture, a verse, a phrase even, and it's really meaningful for you, but you're just not sure. You don't know enough about the Bible. Particularly younger Christians, this can be something where you can help them, and they might come to you and say, am I reading this right? I feel God is saying this to me and I should do this. And you can guide them. It could be, yes, that's fine. Or it might be, not yet, or not so sure. Secondly, so first one, test the prophecy against scripture. Secondly, test the content. Is it in fact, according to 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3, is it encouraging or edifying or comforting? Does it lead you to praise God and thank him for what he's done? Or does it lead to guilt and condemnation? If it does, if you sort of hear something and you feel condemned, that's an indication in my book that it may not be for you or it may not be from God. Even a rebuke, a godly rebuke, should lead you to a greater experience of God's grace and mercy. A bit like that fellow in the story. You know, he's heard something, he's been rebuked, and he's gone away going, praise the Lord that I've actually been held back. My ministry hasn't been completely wrecked. Hold on to what is good. Thirdly, test the person bringing the prophecy. Now, this is done sort of almost instantly or to a degree simultaneously, because particularly in a church or in a growth group setting, you sort of know one another. But if it was someone external to the church, you know, a visiting speaker, that sort of thing, or it's another Christian ministry, or it's a book you're reading, you don't know the person, but, you know, if it's someone within our church, then it's easy enough to do this. Is the person humble before God and the leaders? Are they mature and godly? Are they willing and even eager to have their words tested? I mean, the contrast of that would be someone who says, "Thus saith the Lord, this is what God is saying," and there's no discussion. Or are they willing to have their words tested? Do they believe Scripture? Especially, do they hold to the truth about Jesus as the Son of God? And we know from many places in Old and New Testament of warnings of false prophets. Some people worry that because of the existence of false prophets, we just the response is not to have any prophecy at all. You know, that's the sort of polar opposite. Okay, there's. If we allow any prophecy, we're automatically going to risk false prophecy. I don't think that's really the right response. I think you go through this testing and weighing and hopefully a mature knowledge of God will allow the group to work out whether it's sound or not. Test the outcomes. So we've tested the prophecy against Scripture. We've tested the content. We've tested the person. Testing the outcomes. Over time, has the prophecy or prophet been beneficial, helpful to the group? Are the individuals in the church built up? Does what prophesied happen, as in Deuteronomy 18? And this is an important point. If the message is inaccurate, it may not mean the person giving it is a false prophet, but it may be they got the revelation or interpretation. Or they may have the revelation, but they got the interpretation or application wrong. It may be that some part of their sinful nature has coloured what they've said. For example, they've added something to it out of their own insecurities or their own pride or that sort of thing. So it's not necessarily that they're a false prophet. And then finally, the final testing is for yourself. Do you actually desire prophecy, as in 1 Corinthians 14? Do you want to see the church built up? I mean, that's quite a difficult question, isn't it? Because sometimes you might, if you really are honest, you might think, this is all a bit scary. I'm not sure I want to go anywhere near any of this. It's all a bit out of control, and I'm a nicely controlled Anglican. So do you desire this? Do you want to see the church built up? Are you willing to, you personally, are you willing to be encouraged, edified, comforted, even rebuked in this way? Or must God conform to some pattern of speaking to you that you've grown comfortable with? This is how I do my quiet time. This is how God speaks. End of story. There is no room for God to surprise me. I know how he works. Are you humble before God and before the leaders, willing to grow as a disciple? So this last bit is more about you receiving and just being supportive, I suppose, of another person. So I would happily say I'm not prophetically gifted. I occasionally have a sense of where God is maybe leading us, particularly as a church. But it's not as if I get prophetic words for people. I don't have that gift. I've never sought that necessarily. But occasionally I might be praying for somebody after a service or in one of our prayer for healing type settings. And I have a sense about something. But it's not a strong point in my ministry. But I'm wanting to encourage others who might have that, because I see that as contributing to the building up of the church. It's there in the Bible, so why wouldn't we do it? If people are being gifted in this way by God, then why not let them use their gifts for the common good, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12. But some people, because of personality or because of past history, and particularly because of past hurts, may feel uncomfortable. And certainly when the charismatic movement came through into the mainstream churches in the 1960s onwards, 60s and 70s, some of the expressions of the charismatic movement led to church splits and led to people getting very hurt. And so there are people and churches where they just don't want to go anywhere near this ever again because the history is too difficult. And maybe some of you have had experiences like that. Yes, so the question is about timing. What does that mean? If it's from God, it surely is for the moment, perhaps. Why would God speak otherwise? That sort of comes really from pastoral sensitivity, that you may have been in a situation where you're sensitive to the Spirit and God's given you something, but that's not the moment to give it out. The setting might not be right, because it depends on the content and it depends who it's for. Particularly if it's at the difficult end of things. If it's a comforting, edifying, strengthening message, you could probably give that out without any fear at all. If it's something that you know is going to cause disturbance and it's for an individual, you might not want to be there on your own giving it out. You might want to have somebody else with you, but then you need to speak to the somebody else, for example. It's that sort of pastoral sensitivity about what would be better? How could I do this well? That sort of thing. So that just requires a little bit of pausing and thinking. I'm not implying, therefore, that it might have to sit for 6 months. It might just be you just have to have another discussion before you do something. Here's an example. Young couple comes to church. I'm not thinking of anyone in particular while I say this, just to cover myself. Young couple comes to church. They're here 3, 4, 5 years. No sign of children. You have a sense that God is going to give them a child. Now, do you speak that out to them or not? If you do, when do you? Or do you do exactly what Jane is saying and you just sit on it? Because that is such a loaded thing to tell somebody. You might be quite true. It might be a Hannah story. It might be a Sarah story, you know, that sort of thing. If you're a man, by the way, my guidance is don't give it out. Anyway, that's just an example. Yeah, so the thought is here, if you had that sense, you might just go and get to know them and talk and inquire. You might, but you've still got to be very sensitive, don't you? You've got to be very careful. I've lost track about the number of the amount of stuff I know about people that I just don't do anything with. I have this section in my brain where I just park stuff and I go, I'm just not going to do anything with that. That's part of the territory of doing this job. Well, I suppose these guidelines are trying to minimise that sort of danger for you if you're a member of the church or a member of the group or the ministry or whatever, and you have that sort of complicated or heavy duty type of message. In the nature of passing it on to the leaders, in a sense, you're already performing a duty of care. I think what is taking a bigger risk is if you bypass the leaders and go direct to the person, then it's simply on your head. Now, if you know them well, or you're very, very confident about how to deal with this sort of stuff because of through your experience or your gifting, then it may be that you're okay, and your leaders would be quite happy with you doing it. But most people would, if it was a very sensitive issue, I think would benefit from a third party, a leader or somebody just being part of that. Let me pray and call it quits for this evening. Again, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God, that you have clearly revealed yourself to us through your word, through your incarnate Son, through this creation that you've made, even through each of us, that we represent your image. We recognize that the image in us is marred, that your creation is marred. And so we look for clarity in Scripture and into the person of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you call us by your Spirit to be sons and daughters, and you call us into community. Thank you that you don't leave us bereft, but you nurture us and care for us as a father would. So please help us to care for one another as we use the gifts you've given us. Please help us to remain humble in using them, recognizing that all we have and all we are comes from you. But we also pray, Lord, that you would give us courage to in fact use the gifts and not leave them lying dormant. Please build us up so that we might be more effective in ministry, more effective in mission. And Lord, as we've reflected a little bit tonight on the wider church, we pray, Lord, that these gifts of the prophetic and all the spiritual gifts might be again renewed and reinvigorated in your church worldwide. And we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ tonight who are in parts of the world where it is very difficult to be a Christian. We thank you for their witness that sometimes amazes us. And so we ask that in their situations of trial and tribulation, they would remain faithful. And in our lives, Lord, in our world where it is a much more subtle fight against the powers of darkness here in Australia, please keep us vigilant and discerning. Help us to remain faithful to Jesus. We pray all this in his name. Amen. Thank you, everyone.